Good morning, church. My name is Ben Banta, and I'm involved here in the men's Bible study, and then our family's involved here in a life group. We're going to be reading this morning from Proverbs 8, 22 through 31. So join me. It says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man."
Well, good morning, Calvary. Good morning. I do want to address the elephant in the room this morning. Josh and I are not brothers, okay? I know you were thinking it. I was thinking it this morning as well. As I met him, I was like, who is this handsome gentleman? You know, from time to time, the Thornton campus, when we run into you, when I run into you, there's been times you're like, hey, do you know this guy Josh at Thornton who leads worship? He looks like you. And my first question is, so you mean he looks like Brad Pitt? And they're like, no. I'm like, ah, dang. But it's so good to be with you, Calvary. My name is Jay Ewing. I'm pastor of Community Life on the Erie campus, is where I normally reside. And this morning, you are just in time for a great series called A Better Way. And this summer, we're at Calvary starting a series on wisdom. And we're looking this summer about what does wisdom have for us, each of us, in our seasons we find ourselves. Today, I'm going to talk to you about the wisdom of limits. When the sea knows its boundaries. Okay, what do you think of when you hear the word limit? What's the first response that comes to your mind, your heart, when you hear the word limit?
Speed limit.
A speed limit, yeah, boundaries, yep. How do you normally respond when someone tells you, you can't? What is the reaction, the heart, when you say, someone says, you can't do something? Okay, every summer, Memorial Day weekend, my family and I, we get to go to family camp, okay? It's outside of Woodland Park at Camp Elam, and we just enjoy it. It's like the beginning of the summer every year. And my favorite moment at camp is on Sunday mornings, and it's not actually worship or the word or even communion. It is captured the flag as an all camp. So all the parents, all the grandparents, all the kids, we play a giant version of capture a flag through camp and divide the camp north and south. And it is my favorite moment of camp. And every year I tell my wife, Kristen, I'm like, every year there's a moment in capture the flag where I think I still got it, okay? It's a moment where like I jump over something, I outrun another mom or a little kid. And I'm like, I still got it. And then a few hours later, you realize in my 40s, I don't got it anymore. Where the ibuprofen is taking place, I need a nap on Sunday afternoon, and I am worn out from playing capture the flag. You know what I'm feeling when I talk about these things? Also, the limit of being in your 40s. I wake up now, and the first question I have is, do I have a sleep injury? Like, did something go wrong in the middle of the night where my body is aching? I see it, those above 40 are all smirking. Like, I know what you mean. Your toe lays wrong, your neck, and you wake up and your just body hurts. There's limits to creation. There's limits to our lives. There's limits that we enjoy and limits we do not enjoy. And God has given us limits. I love that God limits and protects, shapes, and blesses our life. That's what God's limits do. They protect, they shape, they bless our life. I love this quote. It says, your limits are often gifts in disguise. When's the last time you had a limit and you were really frustrated by it? You're like, oh, I can't stand that. I can't do this. And then a few months later, you realized the thing you couldn't do was really good that you couldn't do it. You're like, oh, I was being protected. Oh, I was being given a gift that I didn't know. So often we see limits as what they are, boundaries that we want to get past. However, wisdom calls us and says there are limits in our life. Let's jump back into Proverbs 8. If you have your Bible, let's turn there with me. Proverbs is sort of the middle of your Bible, almost exactly in the middle of your Bible. And there's 31 Proverbs, and these are pithy statements or praxis or quotes that are supposed to catch our attention to a reality of something, the truth of something. They're to give us wisdom. And our scripture this morning is Proverbs 8, verse 22. It said, the Lord possessed me at the beginnings of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at first, before the beginning of the earth. See, notice wisdom. It was there before even the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no spring abounding with water. Verse 25, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. Notice the personification of wisdom. When he drew a circle of the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep. Here's our theme verse for this morning, verse 29. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Notice what wisdom is doing, rejoicing, delighting in the works and the boundaries in which God is establishing, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. Wisdom speaks first in the first person. Through the passage, it says, the Lord possessed me. I was brought forth. I was beside him. Wisdom is not described abstractly, but with a personality, a personification. So often the Proverbs, it's usually portrayed as a woman. He tells his son over and over, listen to her, behold her beauty. The personification is there for our understanding of that this is what delights in the Lord. This is the wisdom in which we are to follow. Wisdom existed before creation. Repeatedly, wisdom emphasized her existence before the created order. Catch this in verse 23, before the earth. Verse 24, before the depths. Verse 24, before the springs. Before the mountains. Before the hills. Before fields and dust. The repeated word before dominates the passage, meaning wisdom is old, and you can't outrun wisdom or surpass it. In our culture, we don't look at age as a benefit, but in the ancient culture, age was an extreme benefit because it brought a wisdom. And so when the personification of wisdom happens in Proverbs 8, what we're delighting in is that this thing is older than us. There is a boundary to it that we cannot surpass. And so let us sort of calm ourselves back down in and listen to wisdom. God created through limits. Verse 29, key verse. When he assigned to the sea its limit. Think about your sort of geography. I know it's a little hard to think about the sea in Colorado, but think about the boundaries of the ocean waters. Maybe step into third or fourth grade geography class when you learn the names of the oceans, the Pacific, Atlantic. See the sort of in your mind's eye the boundary waters in which resides on planet Earth. The sea is restrained here in the creation order. Here's a question. And there's going to be a lot of sort of application through questions and more curiosities. Could the very limits you're fighting be the one of God's greatest gifts for you? Could the very limits you're fighting be one of the God's greatest gifts for you? So often we see limits as limiting. So many times we see boundaries to go beyond. How about reframing that? That's a word in which we use often in my house. My wife, Kristen, is a therapist. And one of the practices in therapy and counseling is to reframe situations, to sort of see a situation, help the individual reframe the situation to see the benefit, or also the challenges, and to navigate what they're going through. This morning, I'm helping you reframe boundaries and limits. Could they be God's greatest gift to you? Even the sea has this limit. The sea is often a biblical symbol of chaos. Genesis 1:2. I mean, this is a really famous verse. It says, when there was void and darkness over the face of the deep, you sort of get this sound in which chaos is reigning, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What God was doing was he was constraining the boundary markers. Psalm 104:9 speaks of this very well. It says, as the mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that they were appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. These limits of water were good for us. They're the constraints of our life. How often have you ever driven out east of Colorado and you're looking at the prairie land, and all of a sudden you see these rows of trees out in the middle, and you're like, that's where the water is, right? It has a constraint to it. It has a movement to it. So often, you know, we see these things and we just take them for granted, but in the creation order, God is binding it up, putting it in its proper place. When you dip your toes in the ocean and you look out upon the horizon, you're like, that is incredible, right? How many of you have ever taken a boat into the ocean and gotten to a place where you can't see land behind you and you're like, oh no, what did I do to myself? This is scary. How deep is this? What is beyond my imagination, beyond these waters, right? In the ancient world, the ocean was seen as chaotic. If you've ever seen some ancient maps, you'll see sea creatures in them, in the ocean, because they didn't know what was there. They didn't have the technology or the ability to go below the surface of the deep and investigate. It still blows my mind that today, scientists don't know every creature in the world. They go to the ocean, they're still finding new species of animals all the time. It's incredible if you think about it. It's limitless, it feels like. And God limits it. So, what does this mean for us? God set a limit for water cannot pass and says, don't go any further. What happens when a riverbank goes beyond, the water goes beyond the riverbank? You know, I lived through the great St. Vrain flood, 2013, the destruction that with made in our communities. I was serving up north in Longmont during this time, and I would run groups every day to help clean up the flood and Lyons. And you would go up there and you'd be like, water did this? It moved houses, foundations. It destroyed everything. You can still go up to Rocky Mountain National Park, and as you drive up the river, you can see boulders still out of place and trees down from a flood in 2013. It's powerful when it is not constrained, isn't it? It's destructive. And wisdom speaks to us through the creation order, saying that we have limits, that these limits are good. Humanity often rejects limits, though. Adam and Eve cross God's limit. Let's jump there. It's the very first chapter of your Bible, very first chapters of your Bible. So if you turn to Genesis 1, you'll get right there, and we'll flip the page to Genesis 3. And it's just an incredible story of this way in which God has to take back what they rejected in his limits. Adam and Eve cross God's limits. In chapter 3, verse 22, then the Lord said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." Remember the creation story of Adam and Eve is that they took this fruit that God said, do not eat. And what happened is they realized good and evil. They trespassed God's limit. And now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat it and live forever. There's a boundary marker the Lord has to establish. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. Israel repeatedly also crossed God's covenant boundaries. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 78, this refrain in the psalm from the psalmist is very normal, because if you ever read your Old Testament, it won't take very long for you to remember. This is a theme that repeats here. God gives them the boundaries, they cross it. God gives them the blessing, and they cross it. God gives them a powerful work, and then they go beyond that limit. And the psalmist says they did not keep God's covenant, but they refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his work and the wonders that he has shown them. God's covenant was a covenant of which had a boundary to it, a limit to it. But the psalmist says they refused to walk according to it. They've forgotten his works. We often view limits as obstacles rather than gifts. Let's pause here and let me ask you just two simple questions. Where am I resisting God's limits? Where am I resisting God's limits? What boundaries has God set for my good? So often the Lord is so gentle to give us boundaries, skill sets, places in our life story, places he works his goodness in our life to give us boundaries to it, to limit us from even ourselves. Maybe the most incredible part of this is that Jesus modeled submission to divine limits. I mean, let's be honest. If you were going to take the Son of Man, the Son of God, and salvation for all of humanity, would you really be like God and put him in an obscure town in Bethlehem, born in a stable? No, you'd probably put him in New York City, put a webcam on him, count it down, have all the news cycles from all the world right there to tell you the breaking news of the arrival of the Son of God, wouldn't you? But God limits it. He puts a boundary on it. If you're going to think about the scope of human history, the scope of human history, would you really put God on planet Earth in the first century? I mean, there's no internet. There's no bullet trains. There's no airplanes. But God, in his wisdom, put Jesus right in the middle of where he needed to and put a limit on it, a boundary. Why is that? Well, ultimately, it's for our good. Somehow his salvation story had to be told in the first century. Somehow his way in which he moved in the world between village to village, from dirt road to dirt road, from little tiny ship on the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem, were a limiting factor of Jesus' ministry. However, it revealed the glory of God. It revealed salvation to humanity. It is the gift in which we receive. See, Jesus lived within the Father's will even. And in John 6, and this is where we're going to be in our gospel a little bit today, is that in John 6, we see Jesus say this, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus knew his limit, that it was not his will that he was doing, but his Father's will. And that it was his joy, it was his delight to do this will who sent him. Jesus accepted the limitations of his own humanity. If you flip over just to John 4, verse 6, it's a really hot day in the middle of the day, a famous story. Jesus is going to meet a woman at the well. And because they've been on the road all day and because they're getting to town, he was at Jacob's well, Scripture says. And read this, he was weary as he was journeying from the journey. He was weary. He was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. He accepted his own human limitations. Now, if you were gonna make the Son of God, if you were gonna give him all the things that he needed to do to bring salvation, would you limit him in his own humanity? But the Scriptures are very clear that over and over again, Jesus has this limitation as a man, and he's weary. I think of this often, the sort of passage is like, you know, it's late spring, early summer here in Colorado. You try to get out on Saturday morning. It might have been you yesterday. You're trying to resurrect your dead lawn from a long winter. And you work all morning long, right? You get the new mulch in. You make sure all the weeds are pulled. You trim the hedges and all the things. You're mowing. You're trying to reseed. You're just trying to do whatever you can. And all of a sudden, you get to midday and you're just weary, aren't you? Like, gosh, I need a break. The sun is hot and I am done. Jesus in his humanity is weary. So often the Scripture says he was hungry at times. Lonely, sad. So oftentimes he cried. He was limited in who he was. Now, if the Father limits his own Son for some benefit, doesn't that benefit us in our own limitations, that he limits us? It's amazing that even the Son of God had to take a nap or sleep. The human body, he was limited even in what he could accomplish on earth for a great purpose. For a salvation purpose. He embraced the cross rather than avoid it. He embraced the limitation of the mechanism that would bring salvation. Matthew 26. This is the night Jesus was praying. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says this, "And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" How does Jesus' limits challenge our own understanding of our own limitation? Jesus had to even limit himself into his Father's will, even to death, death on a cross. Why? To bring about salvation for humanity, to bring saving grace to you and I, to die the death we deserve, and to live the life we couldn't, right? And there's a wisdom hidden within even Jesus' own ministry, that he would even limit himself and submit to the Father's will. Not my will, but your will. How does that limitation challenge our own limitations? Wisdom calls us back. We didn't read it, but in Proverbs 8:32, the next verse says this, "And now, O sons, And now, O daughters, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Wisdom calls us back. See, true freedom is not limitless choices. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul has this really famous little saying. He's in the middle of discussing about what is lawful for a Christian to do, what is not. What does grace cover up? What is grace not to do? And then he says this, all things are lawful for me. This is Paul. But not all things are helpful. Your New Testament, I think in the NIV, says not everything's beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Often in the Christian life, we think true freedom is in our limitlessness. But actually, true freedom is in the limit in which God constrains us. True freedom is living in God's design. James 1:12, a famous letter about faith and works, about what to do and what not to do. It's really black and white. James is a really confrontational sort of letter that we read in the New Testament. And he says this, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the one who sees wisdom, Proverbs 8, the law of liberty, the gospel, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. She will be blessed in their doing. True freedom is living in God's design. If we look at the perfect law, the way in which Jesus has designed your life, the curriculum in which you are limited in, maybe it's health, maybe it's age, maybe it's socioeconomic status, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's your family story. I don't know what it is, but these sometimes are God's gift to us in disguise. True freedom is living in that God's good design. About a year ago, a friend and I had coffee. If you know me, I'm always up to meet a friend over with a good cup of coffee. And we were sitting, it's normal, we're just talking about the things that are happening in our life, the things in which God's doing, which our families are doing. And about 30 minutes in, he says, Jay, I've got to confess, I asked us to meet because I'm worried about you. He says, you seem too busy. He says, I've been noticing that sort of you're not present anymore at our Bible study. And I sense the joy being depleted from you. You're not as joyful as you normally are. And man, those words were so right. He said, Jay, if it resides, we're going to have to do something about it. I'm going to have to talk to who do you report to at church, because I need you to limit yourself in what you say yes to. The good thing is that a few weeks before that, I had felt that myself. And I had talked already with the Lord about how to limit myself in what I say yes to. You know, all these good things kept creeping in, like, hey, Jay, come speak at this camp. Jay, do this. Hey, can you come do this? Can you do these? And me having sort of this internal FOMO, you know, that fear of missing out, I said yes, those were good things. But in reality, I was running past my limits. I was saying yes to way too many good things. And my friend had seen it, and I had felt it. And there in that time was a time to really reflect and ask God, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say yes to? What are my true limits? See, because limits are different for every one of us. This is why wisdom is so personal. Your limits are different than my limits. Your bandwidth is different than my bandwidth. And it takes discernment and wisdom to say, all right, where are my boundaries and where do I thrive? One of the greatest things I can actually maybe hand off to you this morning is that whatever is absent in the sense of your freedom, so mine is like joy If I know my joy is being depleted, I know my limits are being met and reached and going beyond. Maybe it's patience for you. Maybe it's like the lack of patience shows that you're running over your limits. Maybe it's the lack of kindness or gentleness. Maybe it's the lack of being able to listen to someone else in front of you. And you're always trying to speak quickly so you can get to the next thing instead of slowing down, embracing your limits, and listening. See, whatever that warning light is on your dashboard, you can go, you can drive down the road with your warning light on in your car. I wouldn't recommend it. You might get to your destination, but there will be consequences. You might not get to your destination, and you'll be on the side of the road. And we all, you and I, have these limits. We all have different dashboard signals that keep us in right relationship with who God has designed us to be. And Proverbs 8 says, look at the creation order. Look at the waters. The Lord has given it limits for a reason. So, let me ask you a series of questions. What is one God-given boundary that I need to honor this week? Where do I need to stop pushing against God's wisdom? What habit, relationship, attitude, or pursuit needs a healthy boundary? You know, just like my story, I was saying yes to good things. But those pursuits were really taking a toll on me, and my friends saw it. How can I practice trusting God's limits rather than resenting them? How can we have an attitude and a heart of trust to those? What would obedience look like in my current season of life? See, the sea glorifies God by staying where God has placed it. Wisdom invites us to do the same, not because limits restrict life, but because God's limits protect, shape, and bless life. Wisdom invites us to see some of these limits that we have as ways to protect and shape and bless our life. In reality, Proverbs 8:32 is the siren call after the creation is made in wisdom. The writer says, "And now, O sons, and now, O daughters, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways." When we think about limits, are we listening? Are we listening to God's gentle reminder that He has a creation order for us, a way in which life works best, that there would be a better way?